Hello and welcome to today's edition of the Baptist Bible Hour with LaSayre Bradley Jr. I'm Thomas Mann, inviting you to stay tuned for another message from God's Word. And I'm glad you could join us for today's edition of the Baptist Bible Hour. LaSayre Bradley Jr. today speaks on a topic which is less than pleasant at first glance, but contains many rich promises of God. The sermon title is Hated by the World. And one of the factors that indicates our sincerity and soundness in the faith, according to the Scriptures, is the negative response of the world. Here's part one.
There are those who think that Christianity is designed to make you healthy and wealthy, and to basically give you a comfortable, smooth life. Consequently, there are those that enter the church with a what's in it for me attitude. Their thought is, I don't mind taking on the name Christian. I don't mind becoming a member of a church as long as I feel like I'm going to get out of it what satisfies me, that my personal needs and desires are met. But Jesus was straightforward in telling his disciples that they would have to expect opposition and persecution. We've previously looked at those comforting words in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." They were troubled because Jesus said he was going away, but he was giving them the comfort that they so desperately needed. And yet, here in chapter 15, he is direct in informing them about some of the challenging times they will be facing. Let's read John chapter 15, beginning with the 18th verse. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Our subject, hated by the world. Jesus informs the disciples that, as they of course had seen throughout his ministry, there was opposition. There were those who constantly spoke against Jesus himself. But he's saying, you're going to be facing like circumstances as you go along. If the world hate you, which in fact it did, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That fact was clearly known to them. And so first, we see that God's people, true believers, Christians, are hated by the world because they are not of the world. Now the world is under Satan's influence. He certainly does not have all power, omnipotence and omniscience as God does, but he does have some power and some great influence in the world. This is described in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and the second verse. "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Prior to your experience of grace, and according to the first verse, he said you were dead in trespasses and in sin, but you've now been quickened, you've now been made alive. But you were walking, you were living in time past, according to the course of this world, under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. And then when we come to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, we read verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So Satan is powerful. Satan is influential. He is described as the prince of the power of the air that currently still works in those who are disobedient. And the fact is, Satan would like to destroy Christians. We read that he is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If he had the power, if it were not that God's people are being kept, he would destroy them all. He would like to destroy your life to the degree that he is capable by his influence, by the temptations that he presents, by the distorted information that he promotes, by the false prophets that are under his influence to lead you down the wrong path. Satan is our great adversary. But although by nature, God's people were under this satanic influence, subject to the prince of the power of the air, there has now been a change. That change has occurred because his people are chosen. Back to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 19. "If you were of the world would love his own, but ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you." His people are a chosen people. You know, there are those that have a lot of trouble with the doctrine of God's sovereignty and having made choice of a people. And some would try to make a point that the doctrine is really only found in a couple of portions of Scripture, and maybe we haven't fully understood what the real intent was. But when you begin to observe it, the subject comes up over and over again, that God, in his sovereignty, has chosen a people. And here is Jesus speaking this to his disciples, which, as you take it in its setting and context, is applicable not only to those who were with him at that time, but to his true followers in all times. So they are not of the world because they were chosen out of the world. He brings them out. There is a transformation that takes place when the Holy Spirit moves upon them, convicting them of sin. They're made a new creature in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation," here's another reference to it, "a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's what an experience of grace is all about. When he has chosen you, and then he calls you, he changes you, he transforms you, he brings you out of darkness. Doesn't mean that the person immediately upon an experience of regeneration has full understanding. It's a lifetime experience to study the Scriptures, to over and over again hear it preached. Great benefit in memorizing portions of it. When you think about how desperate people were many years ago to get just a page or two out of the Bible when it was not widely circulated, and how some of them, when they knew their Bibles were going to be confiscated, were intent in memorizing portions of Scripture so that when they did not have it to read, they could bring it up from their memorization and be able to meditate upon the Word of God. Something that is an ongoing process. We never reach the place that we can say, well, I've studied my Bible, I've gotten it all together, I've got all the answers. You know, there are many books you could read, some books one time, and basically have it down as to what the content was and have an understanding of it. There might be some of more technical nature that you'd have to read several times. But the fact is, the Bible, you can read over and over again and study it on a daily basis and study it for a lifetime, and it still needs to be studied some more. You can't exhaust it. Well, in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 18, talks about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that he had been sent to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the apostle, having been transformed himself, was then chosen of God and sent on a mission to preach the gospel, as he did throughout his lifetime in many different places. And the intent and purpose of it is here outlined. He was preaching that men's eyes might be open, that they might turn from darkness, that they might come to the light, turning from the power of Satan unto God. So, because these chosen ones are now changed, they are not of the world. Things are entirely different. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, we get some insight as to what some of this experience may entail. It talks about your previous walk, your previous life, that you were walking according to the will of the Gentiles, that is, according to those who were pagans, those who were not believers, who were involved in various lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and all these things. Now, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So when a change comes, you have a different outlook, you have different interests. Those who might have known you previously don't want anything to do with you further. You're a misfit. This change has occurred. They think it's strange. Why are you not going with us like you once did? Why are you not thinking like you once did? Things have changed significantly. When they are transformed, they don't speak the same language. So many today will use God's name, the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as a part of their cursing, rather than to speak of him with utmost respect. How it makes us cringe to hear people use the Lord's name in such an unholy manner. Well, there may have been a time before grace was bestowed upon you, that your language was not God-honoring. There may have been filthy words that were a part of your regular vocabulary. But when the change comes, there's a change in your language. There's a difference in your goals. Those that are a part of the world are seeking to gain more of what the world has to offer. They want material possessions. They want prestige, they want power, they want influence. Now, the goal of a true follower of Jesus Christ is to honor him. It's a matter of dying out to self, being willing to die daily so that we're no longer a part of the world. And that's the reason John tells us in his epistle, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because you have been chosen and because you've been called out of it, don't be looking back at it, trying still to, in some measure, fit in. You know, people try to excuse some of their bad choices by saying, well, I just don't want to be an extremist. I'm just not going to be a religious fanatic. I don't mind going to church once a week, but I Don't expect me to really be involved. My life is too busy. I don't want to take a narrow view of things. Still wanting to hold on to the world. But he tells us that the friendship of the world is enmity against God. You can't be God's friend and a friend of the world all at the same time. So if at various seasons of life you find yourself enticed by the world, influenced by the world, drawing back toward the world, it's a sin to confess. Hated by the world. Secondly, they're hated by the world because they belong to Jesus. Jesus said, remember, if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. The world indeed hated Jesus Christ. Think of it. He was God in the flesh. We looked at that passage earlier from the book of Colossians. It says he is the creator. All things are made by him and for him. And he sustains it and holds it all together. The God-man walking here on this earth. But rather than being received with joy, rather than people appreciating his messages, they hated him. We see it over and over again in this gospel record. John 15 and the 16th verse says, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. It wasn't a matter of just a casual difference of opinion. They wanted to kill him. Early on, they despised him to such a degree that they wanted to kill the Son of God. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. They sent officers because they wanted him arrested, and the reason they wanted him arrested, they wanted to kill him. They hated the only perfect man that ever lived on the earth. His perfection indeed showed up their imperfection. His sinlessness focused a light on their sin. And they hated him for it. In chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It's hard to fathom, really, when you think about it, isn't it? That this perfect man, this the greatest of all teachers, this the miracle worker, this the one who created the world and is now standing upon the earth which he created, and these religious people, people who claim that they believe in God and want to honor God, take up stones and cast them at the Son of God. Chapter 10, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Chapter 19, verse 6. They cried, crucify him, crucify him. When they were given the option, Pilate says, I can let him go free. Or Barabbas, a noted criminal. Let Barabbas go free. What shall I do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus says that the servant is going to be treated like his master. As you become more like Jesus, persecution is going to be more of a reality. In Luke 6:40, he says that when the servant is taught, he shall be as the master. Not just get the lesson, not just know the facts, not just learn the subject matter, but he's going to be like the teacher, going to be like Jesus Christ. So as you have been chosen and called out, and Christ is in you the hope of glory, and you seek to follow him, and you commune with him, and you learn more of him, you're being transformed more and more into his image. Now, obviously, glorification will not occur until the resurrection. But even now, in the lives of those who are heaven-born, there is a change taking place. You become like Him in your desire to be submissive to the Father. Jesus says, this is why He came. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. This is my meat. This is my desire. This is what life is all about. This is why I'm here, to do the will of the Father. Now, if we become more like Jesus, that's our desire. Our desire above everything else. Instead of setting our goals, making our plans, and say, this is where I want to go in life. This is what I want to accomplish. I want to be like this person, that person. The ultimate desire, the sincere desire of our heart, is to be submissive to the will of the Father. Father, whatever you have for me, I want to be where you want me to be, doing what you want me to do. I want to honor you in every aspect of my life. It's to become like Him in your thinking. If you're not careful, you can so easily be influenced by the world today. We're talking at lunchtime about how remarkable it is with the technology that has advanced so in recent years, and the various ways in which information is circulated, and how many different forms in which you can receive information instantly of anything that's happening around the world. Well, as that information pours in over radio, television, your cell phone, the internet, your iPod, and all these other gizmos that I can't keep up with them to name them all, that information comes. And yes, there's some things you need to be informed about, but there's a lot of things you'd be just as well off if you never heard of it. But you get enough information, and you hear enough opinions expressed around you, you begin to think, well, I don't want to appear dumb. I don't want to appear behind the times, out of step. And before long, you begin to think like other people think, like the world thinks, and you don't even realize you've taken the step in the wrong direction. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't fit in with the world. You're not of the world. Don't think like the world. You belong to Jesus. And as, therefore, your thinking is changed, you see that there is a great separation. If you have conversation with somebody at work, or maybe a relative, or wherever you meet with somebody and you begin to talk about any issue, it doesn't take long. If you're talking to an unbeliever, you find out you're not on the same page about anything. You got a totally different outlook, totally different concept, because you belong to Him. And then you become more like Him in love. He says that you are to love one another as I have loved you, in John 13:34. That's the kind of love you're to have. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. People will be amazed to observe that kind of love. The general attitude in society today is, if somebody harms me, I'm going to try to retaliate. The idea of loving as Jesus loved, even in spite of faults and failures and difficulties along the way, you continue to love, that's a testimony. That's an example. That separates you from the kind of frivolous love that is often touted by others. You become like Him in the message that you deliver. When you're talking to others about what you believe, trying to present the gospel to others, you speak what Jesus spoke. John 14 and the 6th verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. And the response will be, you're so narrow. Surely you're not saying that you're right and everybody else is wrong. And I'm not saying I'm right just because it's me, but I'm saying what Jesus said is right and nothing else is. That's it. And you'll be considered narrow and bigoted, and soon realize, if you haven't already, I'm not a part of the world. So persecution should be expected. Jesus declared it on numerous occasions, and you ought not to be surprised by it.
And we need to pause right there today in this message by Lasair Bradley Jr. entitled, Hated by the World, and invite you back again next time when the lesson continues. It is interesting that the Lord provides such promises in the Bible, speaking frequently about the fact that there will be opposition in the way of truth. Well, I hope you can come back again next time, as I say, but if you would like to hear the message again on CD, it is available, the complete message available on a single audio CD. We can offer this to you free of charge because of the generosity of our donors. Just ask for your free copy of the CD when you write The Baptist Bible Hour, P.O. Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. You can mention today's title, Hated by the World, or simply mention today's date. Again, that address, P.O. Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. And don't forget to enclose your own tax-deductible personal donation toward the support of the program, which will, of course, help keep the program here on the station. If you'd prefer to take care of these details by phone, simply dial toll-free 1-800-473-4BBH. You can place that call anytime, 24 hours a day, 1-800-473-4BBH. Or find us online at baptistbiblehour.org. That does conclude our time for today. I'm Thomas Mann, inviting you back again next time when Lasair Bradley Jr. brings another Bible-based message on the Baptist Bible Hour.
Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior, praising my Savior.